This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Happy Father's Day. Man, so I did some research on Father's Day. Did some research on TikTok. And do you know Father's Day is the 20th most celebrated holiday of the United States? 20th, Father's Day. Number one is Christmas. Two is Mother's Day. Love you, moms. And 13th is Arbor Day. So, Arbor on. Man, ghosts and goblins are in front of dads. How about that? So, hey, but not here at this church. We're celebrating well. So, can't wait for, let me get to preaching so we can get to bacon. So, I've been looking forward to this sermon for quite some time. We've signed these, plan out, coordinate schedules, and this section, I eagerly jumped at it. And I don't know if the other guys wanted a shot at it, but I took it, and I'm pleased to be able to share with you today, privileged, I should say, to be able to share it with you today. I've been praying for our church for some time on this sermon, because I do believe it's really, it's poignant for our church. For the believers that James was writing this letter to at this time, just 10, maybe 10 years after Jesus died, maybe sooner than that. But all the way to every church throughout the globe, you know, for churches like ours to churches, mega churches, you know, all churches need to hear what James has to share with us today on the idea that faith without works is dead. And so we're going to look at this and have opportunity for us all to respond. So at the end of the message, I believe that's what God wants us to do. So what are works? Let's do some vocab work. What are works? What does works mean when we're talking about this? It can mean cleaning up litter off of a highway. It can mean as something as I would say, as superficial as that. That does not take much effort other than bending down and picking up trash and put it into a bucket or so. A list of what some other works can be. I tell you what, as I just taught membership class last week, I shared an incorrect statistic. I corrected it. I'm going to correct it right now. But it takes over 70 people volunteering their time, talent, and efforts to make Sunday morning worship happening right now. Every Sunday. It takes 70 different people every Sunday. At least 70 people. From greeting to ushering to hosting to doing slides and sound and lights and worship and singing and practicing and playing and reading scripture and teaching your children and keeping them safe and raising them in the ways of the Lord and bless those youth workers who are working with our teenagers. Bless them. So there are many opportunities on each and every Sunday for people to demonstrate a work of service, but also countless times throughout our life as we live and breathe and live our lives. There are many opportunities to demonstrate a work that is useful. So it can be identified as either obeying God's commands written in His Word, obeying what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do would demonstrate into a work, or simply giving love and care in a tangible way to someone who is in need. You can do a great work that way. And we're going to see shortly here that James is leading off with that opportunity for us to find a tangible way to love and care for someone. I want to begin with there are false faiths. There are false faiths. And I'm going to identify that three that James identifies that are false. They're fake. They are posers. They are posing faith. They are not true saving faith. They are not this, but so they are fake. And these types, they cannot save. In our first section here, and In James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, we see how there is this leads to a dead faith. Read it with me, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can this faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is not saying faith does not save. He's not saying that. James is not saying faith does not save. He is claiming that the faith this man claims, faith only that has not works, faith that is lonely, that is not partnered with works, that faith cannot save. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is stating this. James, who came to follow Jesus Christ later in life, after the resurrection, James really became a follower of Jesus at that point. James is not saying faith does not save. He is claiming that the faith that this man is claiming, faith only that has not works, that does not save. A lonely faith will not save. It needs to partner with works. And he says it ends in a very tragic way. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Have you been around a creature that has died? Have you seen that before? I've seen them. I've seen a dead cat. I've seen a dead mouse. I've seen a dead fish. I've seen a dead elk. I've seen dead. And it's you kick it, and it's lifeless. It's dead. It's dead weight. There's no pulse. There's no activity. It is dead, dormant, done, over. Game over. Dead is permanent. Except for Jesus, praise the Lord. But dead is done. It is lifeless. And have you been around something that has been dead for some time? Yes, you have. It is memorable, isn't it? All the olfactory senses start firing, and you're like, that is repulsive. That has an odor to it that is quite unpleasant. Pungent, stinging the eyes, you don't want to be around it. This is dead. This has dead been around. It makes me think about this faith that exists in biblical times. For James to be writing about this, this is an issue. This is an issue for Christians. People are walking around with dead faith, claiming that it's their faith. They have opportunity to exercise their faith in service, in a work. This type of faith that is dead says, faith. That's what that dead faith has, is only faith. And this faith can be very, very deceptive. It can be full of understanding and knowledge of God's word. It can be loaded, but when it comes to opportunities to exercise this faith, it is dead. It does not operate. It does not sound to the signal. It does not rise to the cause. It's dead. And when passerbys pass on by and they see this dead faith, they see it. They see it for what it is. As a former youth pastor, I'm going to tell just a brief little synopsis here. Of I was a youth pastor for 21 years, and I saw many kids being raised in the church. Many kids being raised over those 21 years. And parents would come to me and say, what's the key? You've seen what? How do we do this well? And it's like, well, your faith has got to be active. They are watching you all the time observing you. And unfortunately, I look back and I see kids who are raised with parents, dead faith and perfect attendance there. Flawless attendance. Even faithful tithing. But did they see that their parents' faith had any pulse to it? Any heartfelt confession? Like, I lost my anger with you this week. It wasn't your fault, it was me. I lost it. Please forgive me. I was out of control. I raised my voice and I called you a name. And I wish I had it back. Would you please forgive me? This is why I need a Savior. This is why I need a Savior. Kids with a parent like that, who fails like that and apologizes like that, they see an act of faith. They see a faith that's moving. They see a faith that's alive. But the parents who are walking forward, stoic, faithful, those kids are seeing something that doesn't look real. Something that doesn't have any originality to it or some purpose to it. This could be dead faith. It's deceptive because you think you're doing it right, but it's dead. James is saying it very, very clear here. There's dead faith. These type of false faiths are dead. I want to talk about something about that happened in this church years ago, and I'm going to change. I'm not going to use names. I want to respect the parties. But I want to share something about this very example that James lists for us here, that a brother or sister is poorly clothed, which what he's talking about there is probably cold. Doesn't have the proper garments to stay warm. Poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. We had a family here years ago. And this person was doing his best to make his business, his operation to move forward. And I'll just use an example of a farmer. He was putting his seed out and watering it and fertilizing it and just praying that the rains would come and that the harvest would come. But as he worked so hard and diligent as a faithful follower of Jesus, he's praying and thanking God for being a faithful God. But he's just not seeing the rains coming, and the wind is ripping the tender leaves off the stalk, and the wind and the scorching sun is drying and withering out this plant. There, it's not going to happen. There's not going to be a harvest. There's not going to be a chance to catch up, and it's just not happening. And this person is faithfully showing up to church, faithfully even tithing, faithfully praying, and faithfully attending a life group, and putting one step in front of the other, trusting God. And a person hears, this, you know, and is impressed by how he shares his prayer request of like, I trust God, he's faithful, but it's that there's more coming out of the bucket than that's going in the bucket. Are you picking up what I'm saying? Coming financially destitute. Family. He's got a family. He's got his kids to look after. He's got his wife to care for. She's having medical needs. And so, like, things are falling apart as he remains faithful. And it's as if he was standing outside the marketplace. And he's standing outside the marketplace, and he's cold on a cold day. And one of his fellow youth group, life group members sees him and sees that he looks like the clothes are hanging a little bit longer. He looks a little bit leaner. He looks a little bit cold, and he's remembering all this truths that he knows about this man's life, because they do life together in a life group, and he knows it's been hard on him, and he hears the voice of the Holy Spirit say to him, you need to give him money. And he's very specific with the amount of money. But he hears, and he starts to rationalize. Now, sometimes God speaks, and he's like, give that person 10 bucks, you know? Give that person 10 bucks. That's what needs to happen. That's what I want you to give them is 10 bucks, because that's going to be able to provide a bottle of milk, and they'll, in twins at home, we'll go ahead and wrap T-shirts around them, and we're having clothing diapers, you know, this week, you know? They're not going to buy diapers, but $10. God is with me. But it wasn't that. God says, not $10. Okay, so you want me to be a little bit generous. He needs some pizza and he needs a new shirt. The old Star Wars t-shirt's got a big hole in it, is wearing through. What do you want me to give? Well, it's not $50. It's not that. Okay, so maybe God just wants me to be generous, because I know that back to school is coming and that's always more expensive than you anticipate. He has needs. $500 would be very generous. I'll double it. $1,000. That's not what I'm telling you to give. I want you to give that man $22,000. $22,000, God. He's just got a ratty t-shirt. He just needs a coat and a piece of pizza. That's all he really needs to fix his problems. You know I've got $22,000 and more, but why that number? I want you to give $22,000. The end of that story is that family pulled him aside a few days later, invited him into his home, and gave the gift as God told him to give, exactly as God told him to give. And it changed that family's life. It actually changed both families' lives, of being radically obedient to a radical God. And God gets glorified in that, because this person had faith. The giver had faith and obeyed as was shared, and this faithful work flowed. This faithful work flowed. Here? What good is it? He even asked it again, what good is it? What good is it if you walk up to this man who you do life with, who you know is a follower of Christ, who's part of the family, you know his needs, and you go and wish him well? Hey, brother, go Broncos, have a good day, check you later. And you go on with your life? What good is that? What good is that? Is God looked down from above and be like, that's my boy? Does that benefit either party? The person who is wanting, who is trusting on a faithful God, that God is calling this person to be obedient for their relationship to God, to bless you, to continue to see that God is faithful? Does this person just get benefited by a be warm, be filled? No. No. But this is what James is calling us to. James is getting at the heart. He's talking about love one another here. Love one another. You got to have some love. If you have saving faith, you got to be able to share the love. It's got to move from your head, out your lips, and into your hands, and love. And I got to see it happen all week this past week at Vacation Bible School. Great job, church. Great job. And I praise God that that I saw this happening, because our church needed it. Our church needed it. After the year that we have behind us, to be able to come out and do something together, we needed it. And we benefited from it. It cost us, and it was good. We loved each other. God, when you have active faith, when you have loving faith, it shows up. Let's move on with other false faiths quickly here. Demon faith. Demon or orthodox faith. Let's look at what the scriptures tell us here. I call this demon faith because someone will say, but you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's a semantics here, and the point that James is hammering home here is it's not faith and works is not a gifting. They're one and the same. It's almost like a coin. It's almost like a coin. There's a faith coin, but there's two sides to it. There's a faith side and there's a works side. It's one and the same. You believe that God is one. They're saying like, man, we believe that there's one God, monotheistic. We get it. We get what's being preached for centuries. Good. Even the demons believe that, but at least they shudder. They shudder. They have respect. They have fear. Demons are afraid of God. You may have the smarts up here. You may be able to cite scripture like this, and you don't need a scroll because you know it by heart. Even the demons believe, and yet they shudder. So this is you may get God right. You may have it all straight. You may have been to Bible school, and you got Greek and Hebrew forwards and backwards. You may have all that. But if you don't have works, you're just as good as demon faith. They're not doing anything good for the Lord. But they know who the Lord is, yet they shudder. This is demon orthodox faith. Last one here that is a false faith, a fake faith, a poser faith, is useless faith. And this is in verse 20. We see that, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you need me to show you how useless that is? How pointless that is? How fake that is? How not memorable that is? This is a useless faith. This is a faith that many people like myself grew up as a teenager in America that says, yeah, like since I'm an American and I like baseball and apple pie, I'm a Christian. When I go to church, I go to a Christian church. And people will line up and say, vote, that's me. But their lifestyle is no different. Their lifestyle is no different. There's no works. There's no works pointing back to a solid saving faith. It's dead. It's useless. It's pointless. Now Jesus has something to say about works. Jesus has something to say, and I think it's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the scariest verse in the Bible to me because it's talking to us. Friends, where are you at with Jesus? Do you know Jesus? More importantly, as this text tells us, does he know you? Do you soak in him? Do you sit by him and ask him to pour his truth and love into your heart? And do you cherish those times with Jesus? If you're like me, you're not perfect, but you're fighting for it. You're striving for it. He's good. He's so good. He's so good to feast on. He's faithful. Does he know you? James is going to share with us about how you can have not a false faith, but a saving faith. A saving faith. Faithful works flow from a saving faith. And exhibit A is Abraham. He goes to Abraham and he's like, Abraham, got it. Remember in Genesis 15, he talks about how God speaks to Abraham, says, in his old age, in his probably his 90s, you'll be a father of many nations. And Abraham believed him. Abraham believed God at his word. He had not been able to have a child yet, but you'll be a father of many nations. He believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. As righteousness. As he was right with God because of his belief, because of his faith in God. This is where we begin to see the act of justification, where he is justified before God because of his faith, of his belief in God. And he carries it out seven chapters later in 22, when he goes forward and God calls him to offer his first son, Isaac, onto an altar to sacrifice him, to kill him. And Abraham goes forward and he carries his son up to the side of the hill and he prepares an altar. And then he lays his son on top of the altar and he binds him to this. Man, we just did a baby dedication. And Abraham goes to lift the knife to slaughter his son out of obedience to the Lord. And an angel interrupts and says, stop, stop. And there is the provision in the thicket, a ram caught. His faith was justified by his works. But it's a saving faith. It's a saving faith. He's justified by his faith because it is demonstrating works. It flows from saving faith. This faithful works, this obedience that Abraham demonstrates for all of us to learn from comes from his saving faith. He's convinced. He's convinced of his faith. He's convinced that God is right, that God is real, and that he is just. He's convinced of this faith, and it moves, it motivates his decisions to answer and be responsive to God as he calls him to do. This is an odd thing for God to ask a man to do. God asks us to do odd things sometimes. It feels odd. Like, how could you use me? How could you use me? You know what I just did. I sinned pretty hardcore yesterday. Now you're asking me to share the gospel with this guy? It's got to be somebody else. It can't be me. I want you to do it. I want you to do it. I am with you. All right, so this is saving faith that we learn from Abraham. James is so good to point back to Scripture. He even goes back to point to Rahab the prostitute and how she was faithful. And it's interesting how he levels the playing field by offering up Father Abraham and then also Rahab the prostitute. So just so you know, I use any and all people for my glory. He levels the playing field for all of us to watch and observe. What's so cool about this is that you see that his faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. That word completed is a Greek word, telikio, to protect, to bring to maturity, to complete, to finish. This is what God does in us, in our faith. I want you to see it. Paul has something to say. He has a lot to say, too much to go into today. I'm going to finish with one verse here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Paul denies that there's any value to pre-conversion work. He denies that there's any value to it. If you know his life and how he came to trust Christ, he knew everything, and he realizes you cannot be saved by your efforts of trying hard and doing better and working hard. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one can boast. You can't do it on your own, Paul says. You can't do it on your own. And so has got James' back. James is pleading for the absolute necessity of post-conversion works. James is pleading for this. You've got to show some evidence that there's saving faith inside of you. It just has to bubble out. It can't help. It's got to come out. If you have saving faith, it's got to reveal itself beyond attendance, beyond tithing. It's got to reveal itself. You've got to see this ability to glorify God. Our mission statement, glorify God by making gospel-driven disciples who engage people with the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus. You got to see this in action. James is pleading for the absolute necessity of post-conversion works, and so Paul's got his back. Look at what happens after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and what verse 10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You come to trust Christ. Your saving salvation message happens first, and from that comes this works. Maybe the first one to be obedient to God is by being baptized. For example, many other works to come after that. It's as if you took, like, you look at action, and there's a sledgehammer. You got a sledgehammer in your hand, and you go to a glass coffee table, and you go, boom! What happens? Right? The action is the sledgehammer. The result is the shattering of the glass. And for me, like, receiving the gospel of Jesus is the sledgehammer action. And you cannot help but to see the result of what happens. It changes you. It's unmistakable, right? You're changed when you come to saving faith. You're changed. Faith fueled by the gospel produces good works. Faith fueled by the gospel produces good works. You fuel that faith with the gospel. You keep preaching it to yourself time and time again. Is my friend Brandon here today? My new friend Brandon. I was finishing up my sermon prep yesterday and met this guy Brandon who's going door to door. And I'm sitting on my front porch, and behind me is my no soliciting sign. And I see him coming, and he says from across the street, "I see you see me. I see you see me. I'm coming to you. Give me a second. I'll get to you." I'm like, oh, man, I'm prepping a sermon on. So he walks up, and he's like, "Hey, how you doing? I'm selling magazines. Help get people like me out of the hood. I'd love to sell you some. Help me be able to see my son. Help me be able to see my son who I don't have contact with. I'm 30, he's 7. He's back in Indianapolis. I don't get to see him. I have to have a job. I have to have a car. I have to have my own place. I don't have any of that. I don't have anything." So I took his brochure and I looked at it and I thumbed through it. And I said, "Let's put this aside." And we just talked. I took interest in him. And I just listened to his story and asked him more and more. And this sweet man, he's trying to get his life right. I sell magazine ads at 30 years of age. Selling magazine subscriptions, I should say. I got to learn about how last year he lost his grandmother to cancer. Last year he lost his mother to cancer. Last year, he lost his brother to an overdose. And at his mother's funeral, he met his father for the first time as he went and placed himself in the front row. A man never knew his father until he went to his mother's funeral. I invited him. I got a chance to pray with him yesterday and invited him to come to church. He really wanted to come. We talked for almost an hour. Prayed. I said, "Man, you got to come back tomorrow. Come to church tomorrow." He says, "I'll Uber there. I want to come. I want to come." I said, "You got to come tomorrow because we're having bacon. Because tomorrow's Father's Day." And he just was gutted. He's like, "I didn't know. Tomorrow's Father's Day?" And all we've been talking about how he wants to be a father to his son where he's never had a father to him. He's angry about it. There's much more to share, but think about Brandon. Pray for Brandon. I don't know if I'll ever get to see him again, but he's my new friend. We're not saved by our works. Faithful works flow from our saving faith. Great Martin Luther, Protestant reformer, said, "A man is justified. He's declared righteous before God by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." I want to give us an opportunity to respond quickly. Two responses. First, for Christians. Second, for people who have yet to receive Christ. If you're feeling or sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit between you and God, that you want to rededicate your faith to God. You're sensing that you want to actualize saving faith. You want to be used by God for saving faith. That faithful works would flow from your saving faith. If that is you, I want you to do something publicly and just stand to your feet where you're at, and I want to pray for you. Those of you who want to do that, would you, God bless you. God bless you. You've got time to stand. Thank you. Thank you. Between you and the Lord, you and your sweet Jesus, Father, for my friends who are standing now, I pray that you would encourage them in your great, steadfast love for them. They've responded to your grace. And they respond standing now, declaring your grace as the gift of God that they treasure and they want to share with many opportunities before them. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Secondly, I want to give another opportunity for those of you who have yet to trust Jesus for the very first time. Jesus hung on the cross publicly, naked, a sinless man. And he died. He died for you. If you would like to receive Jesus for the very first time in your life and know beyond a shred of doubt that you are forgiven of your sin, all your sin, would you please stand to your feet boldly now? We want to encourage you. I want to give that opportunity. And if you want to seek me afterwards, I'll be out in the foyer afterwards. We have Vacation Bible School kids here all week, and we invited their families to come back, and we know that you invite friends to come, and I want to give people the opportunity to enjoy knowing that they have saving faith. What a treasure, what a blessing that is, and I stand with those of you who are rededicating your lives to Jesus. This is a thanks be to God that something I've been looking forward to for some time, to be able to share this message with you, because we as the church need to hear it. I want to lead us into using this book that was given to me by a trusted friend of mine, Valley of Vision. This is Continual Repentance. Would you pray this as I pray this over all of us now? O God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute, and hast imputed his righteousness to my soul. Clothe in me with the bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I am always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace am always receiving change of raiment. For thou dost always justify the ungodly. I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me, and thou art always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening, return in it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wound in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. Enter heaven in it, shining in the sun. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. God, we pray this as a confession of repentance to you. We ask that you be glorified in our time of response to you. May it be filled with joy, filled with hope, filled with love. To you be all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.